Well, what a blessing it is to be back in Beacon Baptist Church. And that's superfluous because at my age, it is a great joy to be anywhere in the world, okay? I do not know how many times recently, Pastor Billy Long, that I've been in some kind of a meeting. For instance, next week I'll be at Southwood Baptist Fellowship. And I'll hear this several times. Preachers come up to me and they say, "Now, Brother Sisk, we want to have you one more time." And I ask, "One more time before what?" I know what they're thinking, amen. But it is a great joy to be here. And thank God for your faithfulness, Brother Blaylock, your family, the leadership of Beacon Baptist Church. What a great lighthouse you have been for many, many years. And I want to thank you so much for just letting me come and preach one more time. You have your Bible open to the Bible reading. And I want to speak to you this morning on the simple title of one word, open. Open. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David," and listen to this, "he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." God is sovereign in open and closed doors. I want us to use the word open tonight, this morning, whatever time it is, okay? But just to think about open. Now, number one, I want us to think about the fact that Paul had an open mind. Now, what does that mean? That means he was not set in his ways. He did not go to church and say, "I'm here, but I'm not going to change anything." But he had an open mind. Now, he had planned to go to Asia. That's where Paul thought he was going. But notice what the Bible said. "And after they were," I'm sorry. "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia," and this is a strange verse here, "and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, thank God he put in Asia, amen? Because you have never been forbidden to preach the word of God. But they were forbidden to preach the word of God in Asia. Why? Because God had another place he wanted Paul to go. "And they were come to Mysia, and they said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Wouldn't it be great if every time we came to church, we came with an open mind? What does that mean? I think it means something like when God was calling Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli. And finally Eli said, "Okay, if you hear that again, just say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" When you come to church, do you have an open mind? I'm convinced, and what that means is, I'm ready to do whatever God speaks to my heart about doing today. And I believe from the depth of my heart, if all of God's people were really willing to go wherever God wanted them to go, to do whatever God wanted them to do, to say whatever God wanted them to say, to give whatever God wanted them to give, that we would be doing a whole lot more in world evangelization. Now think of the fact that in October the 5th last year, the world's population reached this figure of 8 billion people. 8 billion people. It's hard to get your mind around a billion, isn't it? But the world's population is now 8 billion people. And Jesus said to his disciples one day, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I wonder if you are doing that today. Do you have an open mind? This morning, whatever God speaks to your heart about, are you willing to do that? Paul put it this way. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, what does that mean? Dear Lord, here am I. I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go. I'm ready to be whatever you want me to be. I'm ready to say whatever you want me to say. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll be so set in our mind that we're determined, I'm going to live in Florida the rest of my life. That's not a bad idea. I've thought about that several times myself, okay? I'm going to do what I'm doing. I'm going to live the kind of lifestyle that I'm living. In other words, I'm not going to change. Open. We need to have an open mind. Dear Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You say, Brother Sisk, wouldn't that be a little bit dangerous? I mean, if I told God I'd go anywhere God wanted me to go, he may send me to Russia. He may send me to Iraq. He may send me of all the places, to Japan, where there are probably at least 100 cities of 1 million people or more with absolutely no gospel witness whatsoever. Could I give you some good news? If God sends you there, when you get there, he'll already be there. And he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'll be anything you want me to be. Wouldn't it be good if every day, and evidently this is what happened to Paul, because he thought he was going to Asia, and then lo and behold, the Spirit of God said, no, you can't go there. That's not where I want you. Okay, I'll go to Mysia. No, that's not it. He went down to Troas, and then he saw this vision saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. 1962, I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky. Providence had 3,500 people. I pastored the Second Baptist Church. There was a Victory Baptist Church, and there was a First Baptist Church. And then there was all kind of other churches, 3,500 people. And I had written a letter or an article that was published in the Western Recorder. At that time, I was Southern Baptist, okay? And the Western Recorder was the paper that was given to every Baptist in Kentucky. And I had written an article for that. And about a month after I wrote the article, I got a letter from Japan. And the letter was from Donald Mobley. He was a missionary in Akita, Japan. But he started his letter out something like this. Dear Brother Sis, I don't know anything about you. I don't know your age. I don't know your educational attainment. I know nothing about you. But I could not help but think when I read that article, whoever wrote this article has a heart for missions. And then he began to tell me about Akita, Japan. He said, in Akita, Japan, there are 3.5 million people. And as far as I know, my wife and I are the only Christian witness. Think about that, 3,500 people. And then he said, he began to tell me about some problems that was going on, about a child that took much of their time and so forth. But at the end of that letter, he had a question for me. He said, Brother Sisk, what would keep you from coming to Japan? Wow. I thought, how nosy can you be? That's none of your business. No, I didn't think like that. It touched my heart. And I showed the letter to my wife, Virginia. And a few weeks after that, I went to the evangelistic conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And I heard Dr. Baker Cawthon preach an unbelievably great message on the untold millions. Think about it. The untold million. Hey, the gospel is good news. But it's not good news to anybody till they hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Anyway, that night, they did not give an invitation. But I went back to the Brown Hotel in Louisville, Kentucky. And I was rooming with a pastor about 20 years older than I, my mentor, Brother Archie Oliver. And when Brother Oliver went to sleep, you say, Brother Sissy, how do you know he went to sleep? I've never roomed with a preacher that did not snore. And when Brother Archie started snoring, I got up out of my bed, took my Bible in the bathroom, and on my face before God, I remember saying, Dear God, I don't know how in the world I could go to Japan as a missionary, but if you'll open the door, if you'll show me how, I'll go. Hey, by the way, could I suggest God is good at opening doors? I open doors and no man can close them. I close doors and no man can open them. So Paul had an open mind, and God gave him an open door. In a vision one night at Troas, Paul saw a vision. By the way, back in those days, they did not have the written word of God. So many times God spoke to people through visions. Thank God we have the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God now. Amen. And if you will read it, it will speak to you. By the way, when you read your Bible, just think about it. This is God speaking to me. And Paul had this vision of a man in Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul had an open mind. And God provided an open door. And when he got to Macedonia, The first city that he visited was the city of Philippi. And when he got to Philippi, now remember, he had seen a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. But when he got out there, there was a bunch of women praying on the riverside. And they were having a prayer meeting. And Paul joined those women. And guess what? Paul began to tell those women. He began to converse with those women. So Paul opened to them the word of God. You say, wait a minute, Brother Seth. The Bible had not been written at that time. But guess who was going to write part of it? Paul. And can't you imagine Paul saying, ladies, it's wonderful that you're praying. Now, let me tell you about Jesus. And he told them about Jesus. And he probably said to those ladies something like this, all of us are sinners. And by the way, that's true. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Paul opened to those people the word of God. Hey, by the way, the best thing that happens at Beacon Baptist Church is when Pastor Blaylock opens the word of God and preaches the word of God. Have a good thought. You remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? You remember that? How can you forget it? Amen. I remember the day I was 16 years old and a youth meeting in Nortonville, Kentucky. And I listened to the word of God and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It might have been a mother or dad that opened the word of God to you. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It could have been a youth leader. It may have been the preacher of the word of God. But when you got saved, you heard the word of God. It's very simple. The Bible says it. I mentioned it a while ago. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And guess what? Paul opened the word of God, and then the Holy Ghost opened Lydia's heart. Now, evidently, this is the first open heart surgery, okay? But the Bible says that God opened her heart. What does that mean? Lydia not only heard, many times people hear, but they don't listen. I'll never forget one morning, Virginia and I were sitting at breakfast, eating breakfast. And I was thinking about 101 things I had to do that day, and she was talking. And all of a sudden, she stopped and she said, Don, are you listening to me? And I said, oh, yeah, I'm listening to you. Okay, what did I say? Well, you said a lot of things. All right, bottom line was I was hearing, but there's a difference between hearing and listening. And then there's a difference between listening and not obeying, and listening and obeying. God opened Lydia's heart. And Lydia opened her heart. And guess what? Lydia opened her house. Evidently, Lydia was a very wealthy woman, had a big house. And Lydia opened her house. You say, Brother Sis, what does that mean? That means after Lydia got saved, and by the way, she told her whole household, and she probably had a lot of people working for her, and the Bible tells us that she was baptized and all of her household. In other words, Lydia getting saved didn't mean that all the people got saved, but Lydia got saved, and evidently she told all of her servants and all the people that worked for her about Jesus Christ, and they got saved. The Philippian jailer got saved, and his whole household. Does that mean because the Philippian jailer got saved, the whole household? No, no, no. But it meant that the Philippian jailer told his household about Jesus, and they all got saved. By the way, when you get saved, immediately you ought to begin to share your faith with others. I hear people sometimes say, well, I wouldn't know how to witness. Well, do you know what happened to you? Then the best thing you can do is just tell other people what happened to you. Lydia opened her house. And the bottom line is this. When she got saved, she understood the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, many people, they want Jesus as their Savior, but they do not want him to be Lord of their life. What does it mean to be Lord over life? It means that I am not my own. What? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. Wouldn't it be good if every born-again child of God understood and practiced the lordship of Jesus Christ? He is my Savior. Thank God for that. And I hear this so many times. I am saved and now I don't have to go to hell. Thank God you're saved. And thank God you're not going to hell. But could I mention, salvation is not just a fire escape from hell. God saved you for a purpose. You were saved for service. I love Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's the first verse that I memorized from the Bible. After I got saved, I went forward in a service at Nortonville Baptist Church, presented myself for baptism. And I remember a Brother Ratliff took me back in a little room, and he wanted to be sure I was saved, and that's a good thing. No need baptizing people that hadn't been saved, amen. You just dunk them in water. But he wanted to be sure I was saved. He went over the plan of salvation again. And he, you know, I told him, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved. And then he taught me about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he explained to me that it was not me that chose Christ, but it was Christ that chose me. That it was nothing good I could do to save myself. But that Jesus Christ had done everything that needed to be done. And he underlined those verses in a little Bible, a little New Testament, and gave it to me. I didn't have a Bible, didn't have a New Testament. He gave that New Testament to me. And he said, now Don, it was during a revival meeting. He said, when you come to church tomorrow night, I want you to have memorized those verses. So I took my New Testament home with me that night. And with the aid of a kerosene lamp, we had no electricity. But I read over and over again, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man. I took my New Testament to school the next day, and I read it several times. And when I got to church that night, Brother Ratliff said, "Now, Don, did you memorize the verse? Can you say it to me?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I can say it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works." Paul opened the word of God, and God opened Lydia's heart. Have a good thought. Remember the day that somebody, it may have been your mother or dad, thank God for parents that lead their children to the Lord. It may have been a Sunday school teacher or youth teacher. It may have been a preacher. But remember, before you got saved, you heard the word of God. And God used the word of God to open your heart. And after Lydia got saved, she opened her house. She was a wealthy person. She told all the household about Jesus, and they all got baptized. And she opened her house. What does that mean? Lydia got saved, and she said, "This don't belong to me. This house don't belong to me." Have you ever thought about the fact that you don't own anything? Now, you possess some things, but they don't belong to you. Everything you have and everything I have is a gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, two rhetorical questions. The first one, he said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" Well, that's obvious, amen. God makes us different. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I sanctified thee, and I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations." Thank God. When we read that verse, we know exactly where life began. Life begins at conception. And guess what? Your birth was not an accident. I had a police friend in Washington, D.C. Big man. I mean, when he hugged you, you felt like you'd been hugged by some Iron Man. And he wept one day and said to me, he said, "Brother Sis, since I have been, even as a child, my mother and dad told me that I was a mistake. Hey, I don't know how you were conceived, but it was not a mistake." Now, I'm possible, I'm positive that in 1933, that my mother and dad decided, you know, we only have 9 children, and we need to have one more child. Now, I'm positive that didn't happen. But my birth was not an accident. And your birth was not an accident. God made you. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Thank God we are children of God. We are all creations of God. And when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become a child of God. John chapter 1 says of Jesus Christ, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." Now think about that. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, children of God." Amen. To as many as received him. How do I become a child of God? By receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. There's a verse of scripture that I use so many times. I want you to think about it with me. You probably have memorized this verse. Okay, listen to it. "The wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life. Think about that verse. And think about two things. Number one, think about the mercy of God. Mercy is God keeping from us that which we deserve. Okay? I hear people say every once in a while, Brother Blaylock, well, all I want is what I deserve. And every time I hear that, I think, no, you don't either. We're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And if I got what I deserved, I would spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. But mercy is God keeping from us that which we deserve. The wages of sin is death. But, and that's a great conjunction, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mercy is God keeping from us what we deserve. Grace is God keeping from us, or giving to us, what we do not deserve. I heard a song the other day, and please don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Okay. That would empty this church building in a hurry. But I heard this song, and I'm not sure exactly what the songwriter was thinking about. But the song goes something like this. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, that on our old rugged cross he'd die for even me. I'm not sure exactly what the thinking of the songwriter was. But the bottom line is, she didn't deserve anything. She didn't do anything that made her deserve the grace of God. If she would have deserved it, it would have not been grace. Heard another song recently, and I listen to a lot of music. Does my heart good. And the song went something like this. When he, talking about Jesus Christ, was on the cross, I was on his mind. Do you ever think about that? When he was on the cross, when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, took upon him the sins of the whole world, everybody that had ever lived, would ever live, all of those sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. See, that's what made the death of Christ so agonizing for him. It was not just the physical suffering, and that was horrible, but it was the fact. And the Bible says this, he who knew no sin became sin. Now be careful. He did not become a sinner. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, the sins of the whole world were placed upon him. Listen to it again. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's all. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You say, but you weren't even born then. But guess who knew I was going to be born? In other words, it's awfully easy for us to say, I believe that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. By the way, that's true. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Somebody as well said, if you want to get to heaven, you better get yourself a good Jewish lawyer. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And then it says of him, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the sacrifice that pleases God for the sins of the whole world. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Christ only died for a few people. When Jesus Christ shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's tree, that blood was sufficient to save everybody that had ever lived, that was living then, or would ever live. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. You have an open mind? God opened Lydia's heart. Has God opened your heart? One day, did you listen to somebody tell you the word of God? You're a sinner. If you died in your sin, you'd go to hell. Christ died for your sins. And if you'll trust him as Lord and Savior, he will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Let's pray together. Pastor, come.